All right, we're going to begin in John chapter 1 this morning. We're talking about 63 absurdities that would be true if we reject eternal security. We've looked at the first 21 of them, so we're a third of the way through. So, let's turn to John chapter 1. And we'll have prayer, and then Jeff is going to give us the next absurdity. And we'll go Jeff, Dominic, Annetta, Catherine, and Bob. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we come to you today because we need your help to understand the verses that we're going to study today. We know that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is primarily responsible for enlightening and illuminating our minds so that we can comprehend the truth of your word. So we depend upon him today to lead us into your truth as we continue our study and discussion of this important doctrine of eternal security. And we pray for your blessing and your help in our discussion time today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on number 22, absurdity number 22. And the verse is John chapter 1, verse 12. So, Brother Jeff, if you'll read that verse and see if you can give us an absurdity here.
But as many as received him... Everybody's got a frog in their throat today, don't they? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
So if there was no such thing as eternal security, what do you think the absurdity would be?
We could not become sons of God.
Exactly. Well, okay, so let's assume we are a son of God.
Okay.
And we could lose our salvation. The absurdity would be...
If we could lose our salvation...
As a son of God, if we could...
The power would be irrelevant or incapacitated or...
Yeah. Whatever. Yeah. That's exactly right. In other words, let me... And I know what you're saying, but let me say it a different way. God would have to disown us.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. We would not, no longer be his son. Okay? Now... Humanly speaking, Bob, you could disown David. But humanly speaking, he would still be your son, wouldn't he?
Right.
Even though he disowned you. Okay? So disowning doesn't mean you're not a son. Okay? So God would have to unson us. He would have to turn us back into a child of the devil. Okay? Very good, Jeff. All right, Dominic, your turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Can you read that verse for us, nice and loud for Mike?
But when we were judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Okay. Now it's actually, I'll give you a little clue. It's the last part of the verse. If we could lose our salvation, what would happen? We would be condemned with the world. Exactly. Exactly. Okay? Now, I want you also to look, Dominic, at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, just to go along with this. Okay? So here's the absurdity. If we could lose our salvation, we would be condemned with the world. Now, what does Romans 8, 1 say?
There is therefore now no condemnation to to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Ah, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Okay, very good. All right, Annetta, your verse is 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10.
And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
All right, so before you were saved, Annetta, you were a child of the devil, right? Now that you're saved, you're a child of God. So what's the absurdity?
Well, we would have to, again, we would no longer be children of God.
What would you be?
A child of the devil.
Ah, you would become a child of the devil again. Okay, that's the absurdity.
Well, the next part says something about not doing righteousness and not loving the brother. So maybe there are some believers, I mean, that claim to be believers that aren't truly believers.
Well, that's
not characterized by those things.
By their righteousness. That's right. Exactly right. Exactly right. So that's the absurdity. Once a child of the devil, you become a child of God. If eternal security is not true, you go back to being a child of the devil again. And the Bible never uses that kind of language, ever. All right, Catherine, your verse, this is number 25, is John chapter 1, verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 13. Why don't you read verse 12 along with it, just to get the context. Verses 12 and 13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay, now, Catherine, I'm going to give you a little help here, because it may not be quite as obvious, okay? The key word in verse 13 is born. Speaking of being born again. Okay, so if eternal security were not true, what would that mean according to this verse? Key in on the word born. Somebody want to help her? What do you think, Bob?
He'd have to be unborn.
Yeah, that's it. You'd have to be born in reverse. You'd have to be unborn back into your unsaved state again. Okay? Because you were born of God. If you could lose your salvation, you'd have to be deborned. You'd have to be unborn. Okay?
So does the person who doesn't believe in eternal security, do they what's the word I'm looking for? Do they have any kind of thoughts of works being part of salvation and not completely from God?
Yes.
They do.
Absolutely. They.
So the Nazarenes, yeah, which do they?
Nazarenes, Methodists, Arminians in general, Pentecostals, they would say that you have to do something to persevere to keep yourself saved. And if you don't persevere enough, or if you sin too much, you lose your salvation. Even our Calvinist friends don't know for sure if they've persevered enough to get to heaven.
Is there any thought that in the salvation, the regeneration part, that it's not 100% God, but that they would attribute 10% to themselves?
Yes.
Like, I have to believe, and that's my part.
That's your work. Yeah.
That's my work.
They wouldn't call it a work, but they, if you pin them down, they would lean that direction. Yep.
But not the Calvinists, so they wouldn't. So you can't believe on your own.
No, the Calvinists wouldn't take that same position,
right,
at the outset of salvation.
That regeneration.
That's right.
Right.
In fact, they believe you have to be regenerated first so you can believe to be saved.
Right.
They totally flip it around. Were you going to say something, Bob?
Yeah. Have you ever talked to somebody that believes you can lose their salvation?
I've tried to.
With this verse? I mean.
No, I have not used this verse, no. But
I was just wondering what they say to that.
Yeah, I don't know. All right.
I'm thinking it's probably more of, not that those particular people have actually searched the scriptures. It's just what they've been taught,
exactly,
in a book, somebody said.
It's a feeling, an emotion.
Or a doctrine of the church.
Exactly.
You know,
that's
kind
right.
Of thing.
That's right. Yep. Okay, Bob, this is number 26, John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
All right, what's the absurdity if eternal security is not true?
Somehow the comforter wouldn't abide with you?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit would have to stop abiding with you, right? Okay? And if you believe that the word abide has the idea of indwelling, then the Holy Spirit would have to un-indwell himself. Okay? The Bible never uses that kind of language. Okay? All right, very good. All right, number 27. 1 Peter, this is for Jeff. 1 Peter, your Bible should automatically open to 1 Peter.
There.
Yeah,
there.
Okay, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Why don't you start in verse 3, but our target verse is verse 5, but let's get the context.
All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
All right, verse 5 is our key verse.
The word that pops to me right off the bat is unkept by the power.
Unkept by the power. That's exactly right. God's keeping power would have to stop. Yeah, that's exactly the absurdity. Okay? Now, the way is stated here in my notes, God's power would have to fail, and God would have to be unsuccessful at keeping the believer safe all the way to the end. Yep. Very good. All right, Dominic. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 39. So if you'll start reading in verse 35 and read all the way to the end of verse 39.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the days long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities,
yep.
nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, now, Dominic, before you give us the absurdity, and I think you'll be able to see it, I want you to notice something. In verse 35, Paul asks a question at the beginning of verse 35. Can you tell us what the question is?
Who shall separate us from the love of God?
Okay, who shall separate us from the love of God? All right. Then, in the rest of the passage, he tells us the things that cannot separate us from the love of God. Okay? All those things that you read. And then when you get down to verse 39, he says, none of those things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, what's the absurdity if you could lose your salvation? Key in on the word separate.
We'd be separated from the love of God.
Say it again.
We'd be separated from the love of God.
There would be something that could separate us from the love of God. Now, according to that passage, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God?
No.
Huh?
Say it real loud.
No.
No. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul scours his vocabulary and lists all of these things that cannot possibly separate us from the love of God. Okay? That's the absurdity. Very, very good. All right? Annetta, if you'll just jump back up to verses 31 to 34.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Okay, now there's several things. Yeah, there's several things, but I only want you to key in on one, and it's in verse 31.
31.
Yep.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if we can lose our salvation, then God would be against us again.
Exactly. There's the absurdity. If before we were saved, God was against us and we were against God. If we could lose our salvation, God would have to be against us again. And these verses are saying that's not possible. That's not possible. Okay, excellent. All right, we're down to number 30 now. Catherine, Hebrews. Read chapter 8, verse 34. Just read that, and then I'm going to give you another verse.
In Romans.
Yeah, Romans 8, 38. I'm sorry, Romans 8, 34.
Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died. It is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Okay, now, all I want you to see in that verse, Catherine, is Christ is interceding on our behalf. Okay, that's all I want you to see. Now go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, if you'd read verse 25.
Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Okay. So if you could lose your salvation, what's the absurdity?
But Christ isn't able to make intercession for us.
You hit it right on the nose. Exactly. Christ would have to stop interceding for us. Okay? Now, this is a good eternal security verse, is it not, Bob? Why? It has to do with the word uttermost. Do you know what that word means?
Entirely.
Yeah, that's exactly what it means. To the entirety, to the finality, to the conclusion. Okay? All right?
Forever eternal.
Forever eternal. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Okay? Very good, Catherine. Okay, Bob. This is number 31, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
So if you could lose your salvation, the absurdity would be...
Well, then we would also lose our advocate.
Christ would stop being our advocate. Okay, now, do you know anything about this word advocate? This is a very familiar Greek word, but I believe this is the only time in the New Testament where it's translated advocate. If I gave you the Greek word, maybe, what's that?
Paraclete.
Yeah, paraclete. Does that ring a bell?
One called alongside.
Exactly. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit being the comforter. It literally means one who is called alongside to render assistance. Yeah, intercessor is actually a different word, but it's similar. An advocate has more of the idea in this sense of a defense attorney, somebody who's defending you before a judge, okay? So, Bob, I think this is very interesting. It says there, don't sin, right? But if you do, you don't lose your salvation. You have an advocate. Okay? All right, very good. That's a very good verse. Yes. Okay, Jeff? John chapter 17, which is what we would call the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. And our verse is verse 11.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Holy Father would not be able to keep.
That's right. He would stop keeping us, wouldn't he? Yes, that's exactly what it is. In other words, God's keeping power in your life, if you could lose your salvation, would fail. God, your sin would overpower God's ability to keep you. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where that's taught. Okay? that our sin could overrule God's keeping power. Okay? All right. This is good. All right? Dominic. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to have you read another verse. Okay? So read verses 1 through 3 of John 14.
Let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Okay. Now, go to chapter 17, verse 24.
Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Okay, now Dominic, what is Christ's desire according to the first part of verse 24? What is his desire for us? That we what?
Be where he is.
That we be where he is. And where is he? So where does he want us to be? Okay, now go back to chapter 14. What does he promise in chapter 14? He's preparing a place for us so that what?
So that where he goes.
That where he goes, we'll go. So if you could lose your salvation, what's the absurdity?
We wouldn't go where he is.
We would cause Christ to break his promise to us. That where he is, where he is, we would be. Okay, that's exactly right. Losing your salvation forces Christ to break the promise that he made in those two passages of Scripture. Okay, does that make sense to you? You understand that? Okay, all right. Annetta? Back to Romans 8. Verse 28. Right, this is absurdity number 34, and it is
those of us who love God. I mean, if we quit loving God, things wouldn't be working for good, I guess. I don't know.
You're right on the cusp. Okay, does Romans 8:28 contain a promise? Well, what is the promise?
Together for good to those that love God.
Okay.
So if we don't love God, then things aren't working for a purpose.
Okay. All right. Now, this is assuming something. Okay. And I'm going to be very honest with you. This one is a little questionable in this regard. Okay. This is assuming that you're interpreting the verse to mean that all believers love God.
Yeah, see, that's one thing, too.
Okay? And I have a problem with that. Okay? Now, should all believers love God? Okay?
Yes.
Okay, so assuming that all believers love God, if you could lose your salvation, that would force God to break his promise to you.
What promise?
The promise that all things are going to work together for good. Okay? All right? But I take a little bit different view of this, that this is limited in the context to believers who are loving God. Because we know... That's what it says. That's right. But that's not how it's always interpreted. Okay?
Can a believer not love God?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so.
He can.
A believer can not love God.
Really?
Well?
How what would that look like?
Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Look at that verse a minute. First John chapter 2. Now, Jeff, before you read the verse, would you agree that First John is written to believers?
Yes.
Okay. So, verse 15 of chapter 2 is addressing Christians. Okay, so read the verse.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Okay. And the phrase, the love of the Father, is what we call an objective genitive in the Greek, and it literally means the love for the Father. Okay? So, you have a Christian who is taking the love that should be focused on the Father, and what's he doing with that love? According to that verse.
He's giving it to the world.
He's loving the world. So the question you have to ask yourself is, can a believer love God and love the world at the same time? I don't think so.
Not in its purest form.
Not in its purest form, okay? So, there are times when a believer's sin deflects his love away from God. He's not fearing God, and he's focused on something other than loving God and obeying God.
Yeah, just this very dangerous ground.
It is extremely dangerous ground.
You have to define, you know, what is love.
Yeah,
then.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking, whether it's a 0.5% or even if you're a believer, there has to be some spark of something inside of you towards God.
Yes. Oh, no doubt about it.
It's not like there's zero love.
No.
Okay.
No, I'm not advocating for that. But I'm just saying that there are times when when we misdirect that love. We deflect it.
All the time.
Yep. Okay. All right. Very good. I got to see where I am here. Okay. Was that yours, Annetta? Yeah. Catherine. Same passage. Romans 8:28. Read verses 28 and 29.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, now, let's narrow the focus. The focus on this absurdity is verse 29, dealing with conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So if you could lose your salvation, what would the absurdity be?
You won't be conformed to Jesus' image.
And has God... Catherine, has God purposed that's his desire for your life and my life? He's purposed. His desire is that we would be in conformity to the image of his Son. So we would be, in a sense, undermining or frustrating that purpose if we could lose our salvation. Okay? Excellent. Excellent. Okay, Bob... We're on number 36, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8.
God will be merciful.
You have the verse because you've got the list in front of you. Okay, sorry. This is verse 12.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
So the absurdity would be?
Well, that God...
You can look on your notes if you want.
he would have to remember their sins and iniquities, which he can't do.
How do you know he can't?
Well, he just says, I will remember them no more.
Okay, and what can you tell us about I will not remember them anymore? What can you tell us about that Greek phrase? Do you see the Greek there?
Oh, okay. I will. It's ume.
Okay. Well, tell everybody what ume is.
Means there's impossibility.
It's a double negative, right?
Right.
It's the double negative. It is impossible for God to remember. Okay. Now, we have a little problem we have to talk about here very quickly. If God is all knowing, can he forget something?
No.
This is not a trick question, but it is tricky. If God is all-knowing, how can it be said, I will not remember? Again, it's Annette, do you know the answer?
Well, it's something because he won't hold it. He won't bring it up to us anymore. He won't.
That's the answer. He does not remember for purposes of condemnation or judgment.
Yeah.
But God, because God is all-knowing, he can't ever forget anything. Okay? But he can set those things aside in his mind and not hold them against us.
And bring them up. Make us still guilty.
Right. Because Christ took care of all of that when he died on the cross. Okay?
And that's why it's extremely important when Satan uses that in the opposite to stop him at the gate.
Exactly.
Right at the
give
onset.
Him a... That's exactly right.
That's one of his favorite...
He's a master at that manipulation. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, very good. Okay, we've got to really get going here. Jeff, Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Let me remind you about something. The word not is a double negative. Okay? So I think you can see the absurdity is pretty obvious there. What would it be?
Well, that we could be hurt at the second death.
Exactly. If you could lose your salvation, you become a potential object of the second death. And what is the second death? Do you know, Jeff?
I'm going to say that's after the final judgment.
Great. The lake of fire is essentially the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Our resting place.
Yep. Okay. Dominic, next chapter in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
All right, and Dominic, let me tell you, the word not is a double negative again. It's the negative of impossibility. So if you could lose your salvation, what would happen? to your name.
It would be blotted out.
It would be blotted out
from the book of life.
Exactly. And let me say something to you. Once your name is in the book of life, God does not have an eraser on the end of his pencil. Okay? All right. Nada, number 39, Romans 4:8. Romans chapter 4, verse 8.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well,
see, if you could lose your salvation,
our sin would not, it would be imputed to us.
That's right. Which would mean, by the way, Annetta, that you would lose your justification.
Yeah.
In other words, God would have to undeclare you righteous. Okay? Number 40, Catherine. Ephesians 1:3. Right? So here you are in Christ. If you could lose your salvation, you would obviously not be in Christ anymore, but what would also happen? You would lose all your spiritual blessings. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Bob, number 41. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3.
Among whom also we all have conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
All right. The absurdity would be?
Well, that we...
look at your notes.
Yeah, we were children of... We would not be children of wrath.
We would be children of wrath. We would become children of wrath again, right?
Okay.
Children of condemnation. Okay? All right, Jeff, you get the last one today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. You don't have to read the whole... Just read verse 1 and verse 5.
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved.
Okay, so let's define the word quickened.
Made alive.
All right, so the absurdity would be?
We'd be unmade alive.
Yeah.
We'd be dead.
You'd be dead again.
Dead again.
Exactly. That's right. Wow, okay. We're two-thirds of the way through. Now, next Sunday, we only have one service at 10:30. So we'll continue this 2 weeks from today and finish up the last 21 of these absurdities. Okay? Excellent. You guys did a great job today. Okay, let's pray.